This morning we're going to finish the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a very familiar passage as most of Luke is going to be for us, a very familiar Gospel. This morning we're going to talk about the birth of John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about Jesus and John and me. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, just as the angel had predicted. Fancy that. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives with that name." They made signs to the father to see what he would name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham, to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." And yes, the sermon this morning is entitled "Jesus, John, and Me." The reason is because there are several people being talked about today, the townspeople, Elizabeth, who, without whom we wouldn't have had John the Baptist, and his father Zechariah, without whom also we wouldn't have had John the Baptist, and the baby, John. But there are a couple other characters in today's story that get overlooked. One of them is Jesus, because half of today's story is about him, not John. Also ourselves, we are here in this story, though it takes a little looking to find us. And the third character that often gets overlooked is God himself. But we'll take each of them in their own proper time. First, we're going to take a look at what this passage has to say about Jesus. The description of Jesus is given by Zechariah at the beginning of his prophecy. It's recorded here in verses 68 through 75. And there are seven things in particular I'd like to touch on very briefly. Seven things that Zechariah says about Jesus even before Jesus is born. But he speaks with the assurance of a prophet. One thing we've learned about the prophets when we've studied Isaiah is that the prophets are so confident of the character of God that when God makes a promise, the prophets speak as though the promise has already been fulfilled. And here, as John sees the baby, or as Zechariah sees the baby, John the Baptist, he speaks as though John is already a full-grown man and has performed his ministry and has introduced the ministry of Jesus. And he speaks of Jesus as if that ministry were completed. He says these seven things about Jesus. He describes Jesus as Israel's Redeemer. And so we see that his focus is still on what God has promised to the nation of Israel. And this is fitting, because as Paul will tell us later, everything Jesus did, he did for the Jew first. And only when the Jewish people as a whole rejected Christ was his ministry then offered to the Gentiles. So we should be grateful that the Jews back in the days of the apostles rejected Jesus, because if they hadn't, as Paul says, Jesus could not have been offered to us. But he came initially as Israel's redeemer, and now that Israel is back in the land, and God is beginning to remember his covenant with the nation of Israel, we should be very mindful of events in that part of the world. Because the more we see happening there, the more we can see the unfolding of prophecies that were written over 2,000 years ago. Zechariah also refers to Jesus as a horn of salvation. Now that's a good Hebrew expression, a horn of salvation. The horn for the Jew brought to mind the horns on the bulls. And a horn is a symbol of strength. If you've ever seen the bighorn sheep out west, as they've battled with each other for supremacy, they put their heads down and they charge at each other and they hit each other with their horns. And the horns don't break. And for the people living in that part of the world, the horn was a symbol of something that does not break, and it's the source of strength. And so Jesus is the strength of our salvation. We are saved by God not because he loves us, not because we are faithful or we are such good and decent people. He has not saved us because we're good enough. He has saved us because Jesus has lived the perfect life of obedience, has taken on himself our sins, has paid the penalty, and has faced the wrath of God against sin. And as long as we remain in Christ, we are saved. We begin to drift away from Christ, and we leave our salvation behind. Zechariah also referred to Jesus as the source of mercy. Many people have gotten the idea that God is a merciful God, but they think that his mercy can be obtained in any number of ways. If I give a gift to the church, then God will be merciful to me. If I pray regularly, he will be merciful to me. If I keep the Sabbath, he will be merciful to me. If I remember those less fortunate than myself, God will be merciful to me. But the Bible tells us that without the sacrifice of Christ, all the mercy in the world cannot help us. God can want to be merciful to us, but his holiness requires that our sin be dealt with. Not just that it be outweighed by our goodness, but that it actually be dealt with and put out of the way. Some people think if I do more good things than bad things, and the good outweighs the bad, then God will love me. This is not true. That's like saying if I have a bottle like this, and it's half full of arsenic. If I put good spring water in and the rest of it, and at least 51% of this is good, wholesome spring water, that'll outweigh the arsenic and I can drink it without worrying about poisoning myself. And of course, that's foolish. Most of the things that the water company filters out of our waters, they measure in parts per million or parts per billion. So obviously, it's not just a matter of having more good than bad. The evil that we do is a pollution that destroys our relationship with God. And as much as he might want to love us, his holiness requires that the evil, the poison in us, not just be recognized, but that it be neutralized. And the only way it can be neutralized is through the death of Christ on the cross. Zechariah calls Jesus the one who brings to God's mind the covenant that he made with Israel. And here again, we get the understanding that God is good to us, not because he just loves everybody and wants everybody to be happy. God is good because he has made a promise And that promise he first made to Israel, and that promise he intends to keep, even to Israel, in spite of her unfaithfulness. And he has made promises to us as well. And his promises to us, many of them will be fulfilled in spite of our unfaithfulness. As long as we remain in a covenant relationship with him, he does not require us to be 100% perfect in order for him to love us. He just requires that we remain in Christ and that we be moving toward perfection, knowing that perfection is a goal we will only see in the resurrection. But Jesus is the one who makes such reconciliation possible. And so Zechariah calls him the one who rescues us. What does he rescue us from? He rescues us from many things. But primarily in Zechariah's song of praise, Jesus rescues us from fear. We need not be afraid of God. We need not be afraid to meet God. Of course, there are many people in our culture who don't fear God at all because they don't believe he exists. But when God makes his presence known to them, they will know what it is to fear God. Because fear is not an emotion you need to manufacture. When you're in the presence of God, you will fear. Even those who love him fear him when they are in his presence, as we see with John the Apostle on the island of Patmos when Jesus appears to him. As we see with Saul when he's on his way to kill the Christians in Damascus and Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. He thought he knew God. He was not afraid to meet God, but when God met him, he fell on his face as if he was dead. He fainted. Those who meet God fear in his presence. They have no choice. But through Jesus, our fear of God can be tempered. And we can actually approach God, as Zechariah says, because through Jesus Christ, God is able to create in us a holiness and a righteousness that we cannot manufacture on our own. And the greatest blessing of all about Jesus is something that Zechariah doesn't even mention outright. It's just assumed in what he's saying. Here is Jesus, the one who John the Apostle says was with God in the beginning, was God in the beginning. Everything was created through him. And he leaves all of heaven behind. And he is born as a baby. And he lives life as a fragile human being. And he lives among men who reject him. And that's one of the greatest things we learn about Jesus, that God would care so much about us that even as we are rejecting him and saying he doesn't even exist, he leaves all the blessings of heaven behind and he walks with us in this life until one day we recognize that he's been with us all along. And like Paul, we give him the glory that he's due. And like Zechariah, we praise him for his faithfulness. This is who Jesus is. The other character, the second character we want to look at is John the Baptist. Now, he's just a baby here. We're going to meet him in chapter 3 as a grown man. But right now, he's just a baby. Who is this John and what kind of man will he be? Well, to answer this question, I want to go back to some verses that we passed over earlier in our study, verses 13 to 17 of this chapter. In that portion of the Gospel of Luke, we read these words from Gabriel, the angel. He said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name of John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is John. And this is his ministry. And just a couple of things I want to mention in passing. First, his name will be John. Now, this may not seem that important to me. When I was born, my mom wanted to call me Wayne. And she thought, well, Wayne's not a very good name for a child, so I'll call him David Wayne. And then when he gets older, if he wants to go by the name of Wayne, that's okay. I had an uncle, her brother, whose name was Wayne. That's what he did. His first name was Maynard. And apparently he didn't like the name Maynard. I can't say as I blame him. And so he went by M. Wayne Carson. And so my name was supposed to be Wayne, but it ended up being David. And now, to the chagrin of my brothers and sisters, it's not even David anymore. It's Dave. Because to them, Dave, you're not Dave, you're David. But see, names are important. Sometimes more important than others. Well, the name of John must have been very important because the angel said before he was even conceived that the baby's name would be John. And we read today that when the baby was born, they asked Elizabeth, what do you want to name the baby? They'd have asked Zechariah, but he couldn't talk. He was dumb. He was struck dumb when the angel came because he did not believe that this would happen. Elizabeth said his name will be John. And they said, well, you don't have any relatives named John. We think he should be named Zechariah after his father. So, and they're going to outvote her, you know, as a community. They're going to outvote the mother and say, no, his name's not going to be John. It's going to be Zechariah. So they turn to Zechariah. What do you want his name to be? And he signals for a writing tablet. When they say writing tablet, they don't mean something like this, where you write in pencil. They mean a board covered in wax. And then you take a stylus and you write, and it's like engraving in the wax. And he writes in the wax, he says, his name is John. So it took three people to get this baby named John. It took the angel Gabriel, it took Elizabeth, and it took Zechariah himself. And only when Zechariah said, his name is John, only then was he able to speak. As he showed his obedience on this occasion. What's so great about the name John? Well, the name John, the Hebrew form of the name John is Yohanan. And John is one of the most common names in the world. I found over 50 languages in which the name John appears in one form or another. It might be Sean, it might be Keyshawn or Deshawn, like we see with so many football players. It might be Giovanni, like it is among the Italians, or Ian, or any of a number of variants. But the name John means God or Yahweh is gracious. And it may seem strange to look at John the Baptist, the man who says, if you don't repent, God's going to cut you down like a tree, and say, that's gracious? Later on, Luke is going to say, John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, why did you come out, you brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming? Produce fruits in keeping with righteousness. And don't say to yourself, we've got Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God can raise up out of these stones children to Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. And any tree that doesn't bear fruit, he'll cut down and throw into the fire. And then you know what Luke says after that? With these and many other words, John preached the good news. Good news? Gracious? When you know God, it is gracious. This is what God can do to us. And this is what God has every right to do to us. When something happens to us, our first reaction is often, why me? How often, when something good happens to us, do we say, why me? Don't we realize that bad things should be natural? Because God has no reason to do good for us. We've been in rebellion ever since we've been created. And if God had been totally fair, Adam and Eve never would have survived the Garden of Eden. But God shows his grace, first of all, by confronting us with our sin, because until we deal with our sin, we can never know the love of God. And so the grace of God is shown, first of all, in him confronting us with our sin and then showing us a way that our sin can be blotted out and our hearts can be changed so that we are not so inclined to sin. Now, Gabriel says that John would not drink wine or strong drink. When they say strong drink, by the way, they mean beer. Because things like distilled liquor were not available back then. It was either wine or beer. And Jesus says an interesting thing about John. He says, yes, John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said, he is a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, look, a friend of sinners. So in the eyes of the world, it doesn't matter whether you don't drink or whether you do drink, whether you eat rich food or you don't eat rich food. People are always going to find something to complain about. But the angel made it clear that for John the Baptist, his life was to be one of abstinence. And as we'll read later, his diet was mostly locusts, which I've never tried them, but I don't intend to ever try them either. Gabriel also said about John the Baptist, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. This is one reason why churches like ours baptize infants, because we believe it's possible for the Holy Spirit to fill a person even as an infant, because in John's case, he was filled with the Spirit even before he was born. And the ministry of John would be to turn people to the Lord, to be a forerunner, to go in the power and the spirit of Elijah. What was Elijah known for? He was known for promoting Yahweh, the God of Israel, and saying there is no other God like him. And let's not confuse him with the gods that most people worship. His mission was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And Malachi would add, turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. In other words, to take people who were willfully disobedient and turn them into people who desired to do good so that we would be ready for Jesus when he came. And John did that ministry pretty well, and we'll see more about that in the weeks to come. So we've looked at Jesus and we've looked at John. Now let's take a quick look at who we are in this passage. And to see who we are, I'd like to take a look at what Zechariah says about the baby, John the Baptist. Because the closer we look at it, the more we will realize that when he speaks of John, he is speaking of us. He has praised Jesus through most of his prophecy, but then he says, "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." He's not just speaking of John here, he's speaking of us. Why? Because like John, we go before the Lord to prepare his way. Those churches that celebrate days and seasons celebrate the season of Advent not just as a way of preparing for the coming of Jesus at Christmas, but as a way of preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus in his second coming. And we, like John, are here in this world as witnesses to God, preparing the people for the coming of Jesus so that when he comes, as many as possible might be counted among his family. The child was to give knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, and this indeed is our gospel message, that the most basic problem of human beings is not hunger, is not poverty, it's sin. Unlike the people of our current administration who think there will be no terrorists if you just give them all jobs and keep them gainfully employed, Zechariah knew that giving someone a job does not heal the emptiness and rebellion in the heart. Making a person rich does not heal the emptiness and rebellion in the heart. It just gives a person more means for pursuing that rebellion. The problem with humanity is the rebellion. And Jesus has come to address that problem and provide a solution. And we, like John, are to proclaim to those around us, this is what our real issue is. Don't be sidetracked on these other things. This is the real hunger and need of mankind. And the only way of meeting that need, of solving that problem, is through Jesus Christ. And finally, there's one other character that's often overlooked in this whole story, and that's God the Father. And yet, look at how often God is referred to in this passage. The Lord has shown Elizabeth great mercy. The Lord, that is Yahweh, that is God the Father. The Lord's hand was with John. That's why, remember, it said that the townspeople are like, what kind of man will this child become? Because they could see that the Lord was with him. Zechariah, when he began his hymn of praise, he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. How? By raising up a horn of salvation named Jesus. But the one he's initially praising is not Jesus, but the Father who sent Jesus. And then he speaks of the tender mercy of God. When we think of mercy, we often think of Jesus. He's the one who brought mercy to us. But Zechariah says, no, the mercy comes from God the Father. Jesus didn't just come on his own. He came because God the Father sent him. And all the love that we see expressed in Jesus is the love of the Father. All Jesus is doing is being obedient to his Father. Everything he says, everything he does is an expression of the Father and the Father's love. He speaks of the tender mercy of God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is God's will for us, not Jesus' will for us. This is God the Father's will for us, to show us mercy, which cannot be shown until our sin is dealt with. So we've learned some things about Jesus. We've learned some things about John. We've learned a few things about ourselves, and we've also learned some things about God the Father. So as we put this all together, how is it that we've advanced our goals for studying the Gospel of Luke? We said when we started that we had three goals in studying the Gospel of Luke: to gain a new awareness of who Jesus is, to have a new sense of wonder for God, and a new confidence in our faith. How has Luke accomplished that at the end of the first chapter? Well, he certainly has given us an awareness of who Jesus is. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our rescuer. He's the one who brings the mercy of God. He's the one who calms our fears. He is the one through whom we are able to approach God as a loving Father and not as a fiery judge. All this is only possible through Jesus. We get a new sense of wonder for God because we see that everything that Jesus is doing is the Father's plan. It's like God the Father came up with this, and he had a conference between him and the Son and the Holy Spirit and said, here's what I want to do, and here's the part each of you will play in this. The Son will make it happen, and the Spirit will bring it to individual people on a one-by-one basis. But it's all the Father's plan. What a great God we serve. He's the one who provides mercy, salvation, redemption. So we can have confidence in our faith, knowing that just as John the Baptist and Jesus were raised up in order to fulfill God's covenant to his people Israel, a covenant made 2,000 years prior, so Jesus and the Holy Spirit make available to us a fulfillment of a promise made here when Jesus was only a fetus in his mother's womb and John had just been born. God is making promises to us. And just as he keeps his covenant with Israel, so he keeps his promises to us. We can have confidence in him. We can have certainty and the benefits that come with that confidence. A calling to holiness. And a spirit that makes holiness possible, even though it takes a struggle on our part. A message of mercy for those who accept God's reproof. A message of peace for those who repent. What a powerful message we find contained in the birth of John the Baptist and the prophecy of his father Zechariah and the obedience of his mother Elizabeth. What a great family of faith we are ushered into when by faith we accept Jesus Christ, acknowledge the truth of what he's saying, and recognize that he and he alone provides the mercy and the peace that makes life with God possible. Our Father, we give you thanks for the ministry of John the Baptist. And we thank you that we, like him, are called to be a prophet in our age, proclaiming the mercy and love of our God to a people who are living in darkness. Father, the darkness of this world is becoming more and more evident with every passing day. With every look at the news, with every reading of the newspaper, we see more examples of the darkness of the human soul. We thank you that you have shown the light of your salvation into our hearts. And we pray that your Spirit would make us like lights in the darkness, drawing people to you. All these things we pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.